Just before we do that, I've been handed a note. You know when somebody hands you a note? It could be important. Well, this is important. The note says, Francis gets naturalised on Australia Day. Well, now, Francis, for all intents and purposes, is an Australian. And she's going to get an extra piece of paper that tells her that. So, congratulations, Francis. So the message today, I'm talking about Christ's glory on display. How do we fit in with that? We've sung about how we love Jesus, we do all those things, but we just need to be cautious about one or two things along the way that we are presenting the right message. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth, we plainly commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made this light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In the year 2007, there was a violinist, Joshua Bell, and the Boston Symphony Hall was sold out, and seats at nearly $120 each. Must be good. Bell plays a violin worth more than $3 million. That's a lot of money, is it not? After the concert, 3 days later after the concert, he went into a station, or a metro as they call it in New York, wearing casual clothing and wearing a cap. He opened the case and played the violin for 45 minutes. Only 6 people stopped to listen, 20 gave money, total of $38, but no one recognised him. Today, when it comes to the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, many are blind. They don't see his beauty and majesty, and therefore don't give him the honour and worth that he deserves. As Christians, we must desire to spread Christ's glory in the world, and we've just read about that in 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul addressed how difficult this can be. Yes, we may become discouraged and want to quit, as verse 1 says, but we have good reason to press on. So the question is, how can the glory of God be displayed through our lives and into the world? Firstly, we can refuse to distort the word of God. You read that in verses 1 and 2. We do not distort the word of God. And in verse 2, Paul refers to the methods of other teachers and philosophers of his day who used many means to gather a following. And you can find some words about that in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 to 25. This, of course, means altering their message and tickling the ears of the hearers. Paul and his companions renounced these deceitful and shameful ways. Paul and his companions didn't edit God's word. They announced it by an open display of truth, as it says in verse 2, the message remained the same for everyone who heard it. Every Christian is tempted at times to adjust the gospel and make it more palatable to the culture. And we may feel we are making progress, but if people do not hear the gospel, we are only further condemning them. Perhaps we should just pause here and recognise that the Christ whom Paul preached was largely unpopular. The biblical Jesus is controversial. He made a lot of claims that people didn't like. For example, in John 14:6, he claimed to be the only way to heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Such exclusivity is frowned upon by the lost world. But that didn't matter to Paul, and it should not matter to us, because that is the truth. And the truth either sets people free or binds them up for eternity. There's an article in an American magazine which is named The Atlantic, which featured an article titled "Listening to Young Atheists," which renounced the testimony of many young people who grew up in church but are now atheists. And one of the many factors that led to their exit is one that staggered. There is one that staggered many readers. The churches they attended did not take the Bible seriously. The author of that article said this: "These students heard plenty of messages encouraging social justice, community involvement, and being good, but they seldom saw the relationship between those messages, Jesus Christ, and the Bible." Fascinating. This is the result when we distort the message. We drain the gospel of its power. While we must take great care to communicate the message clearly, we don't have the option of altering it. Dr. Alexander White of Edinburgh was a fearless preacher, and he didn't spare his congregation their sin and hypocrisy. And when I was researching this, I thought, well, we could relate that to William and Catherine Booth, could we not? They did not hold back. But against this man, voices were raised to muffle him. Things reached a crisis point, and when he was walking in the Highlands one day, as you do in Scotland, I guess, he recalled how, and I quote, "A divine voice spoke with all commanding power in my conscience, 'Go and flinch not. Go back and boldly finish the work that has been given to you to do. Speak out, fear not. Spend what is left of your life in your anointed task of showing my people their sin and their need of salvation." In Chronicles, we read that, and it was said of Hezekiah, that he undertook everything he did, he sought God, and he worked wholeheartedly, and he prospered. So the question is, are you, or me for that matter, in what ways are we tempted to alter or soften the gospel? We must understand that if we're going to spread the glory of Christ in the world, we cannot distort God's word. So a question again is, how can the glory of Christ be displayed through our lives and into the world? Well, you read in recognise the word of Satan in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says the devil's tool is the veil. The devil is responsible for the unbelief of men, and men and women are helpless victims in the hands of the God of this age. That veil is the delusion that we are adequate to handle life by ourselves, that independent pride that says, "I don't need any help, I can handle it by myself, I need no religious crutch, I don't need a saviour." That is the veil that lies over the minds of people to keep them from seeing the death and condemnation that waits at the end of that fading glory. The devil's purpose, Paul says here, is to keep men and women from seeing that Jesus Christ is the secret of being like God, of being godlike, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. The reasons some people don't embrace the gospel are numerous. It's pride, love of pleasure, fear, and moralism could be listed as factors for unbelief. But in verse 4, Paul focuses on the work of the God of this age, the devil, who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. See, the devil fights for his own glory, and he'll do anything to prevent people from seeing the glory of Christ. We'd do well to keep this in mind. When someone fails to respond to the gospel, despite our best efforts to convince them, sometimes we tend to question our methods, our character, and perhaps even the message itself. But blindness to the gospel should not surprise us. Ephesians 6:12 says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It tells us we are at war with powers and authorities that we cannot see. We have the greatest message in the world, and unfortunately, also the greatest enemy. J.R.R. Tolkien reminds us in his book The Hobbit, and he says this: "It does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations. It does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you ever live near him." Well, in Revelation 12:9, it says, "The greatest dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Friends, we live near a dragon who hates the gospel. Let's not forget that. Bit of an illustration. Some things don't quite seem to fit our 21st modern century. A tribe of headhunters, I would suggest, is one of them. Yet there is one such group of people whose story is worth telling. There's a tribe living high in the Philippine Mountains, a three-day walk from the nearest town, and in the last 15 years or so have just given up their tradition of displaying the heads of their captured enemies. Unfortunately, we see some of that today, do we not? The leader of this tribe, a man who got that position because of his headhunting success, was instrumental in the change. It came about because two women risked everything to live amongst the people of the village and tell them about Jesus' love. In 1999, 5 years after the women first visited the village, at least 50 of those people, including the chief, had trusted Christ to save them. Thus, the people's lives transformed, and guess what? They gave up their killing ways. I guess the opposing tribes were pleased about that. Headhunting may seem primitive, but its source is no different from most modern sin. The same inborn evil that led Cain to murder Abel thousands of years ago, we read that in Genesis, still exists in the human heart today. All sin, new and old, has just one solution, and you know what that is. It's Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 6 in our reading. Even in our modern world, Jesus alone is the answer to the ancient problem of a sinful heart. I guess the question is, has he changed yours? Don't forget the work of Satan and how it could impact your life. So the question again, how can the glory of Christ be displayed through our lives and into the world? Verses 5 and 6 give us the answer. Rest in the power of God. Unfortunately, many Christians today are ready to quit, feeling they are not achieving anything. And I have come across people like that. But when you talk with them, you discover that basically they don't see themselves as Paul did, as being an instrument of God at work. They are focusing on what they're doing for God, or as they feel at this moment, they are not doing for God. Some don't understand or seem to understand the basis for the ministry that Paul speaks of, which he calls the new covenant, the new arrangements for living which God has provided in Christ. I was listening to the radio the other day, and this disturbs me a little. And this man was supposedly preaching the gospel, and he closed his message by saying, "If you have faith in my prayers, then do such and such." That's not preaching Christ, that's preaching himself. And that is a false gospel. Perhaps you have heard someone say, "If you have faith in my ministry, do such and such," especially give money or send money. But that is not preaching the gospel. Paul says in our reading, we don't do that. What we preach is not ourselves. But how can we avoid preaching ourselves? The only way to do so is to ensure that Christ is our personal focus. If we are focused on Christ, we will not want to draw attention away from him and to ourselves. On the contrary, we will say with John the Baptist in John 3:30 that he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. In verses 5 and 6 of our reading, Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that only God can save. Just as in the beginning, God made light out of darkness, and you can read that in Genesis 1, he can open blind eyes to the light of the glory of Christ in the gospel, verse 6 of our reading. Our task really is simple. Verse 5 says, announce that Jesus is Lord. The rest is up to God. We cannot open blind eyes. We cannot create new creatures in Christ. We cannot give life to spiritually dead people. But God can, and we must rest in his power. Charles Wesley wrote, and we sang the song, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." We did not save ourselves, and we cannot save anyone else. We simply announce the message and leave the results to God through the Holy Spirit. We must speak of what we know and have experienced, or else our speaking will be rather remote, but just academic, may be irrelevant. But the more we tremble at God's word and feel its power in our conscience, the more we can speak with conviction to others. The Bible will come alive to others when it firstly comes alive in us. See, people don't want a second-hand religion, but a message that's throbbing with a first-hand knowledge and experience. Because that's what God is saying to us in these words. Where do you find the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. And where do you find the face of Jesus? In the Scriptures. The Bible is all about Jesus. The four Gospels give you the record of his amazing life on earth. The Epistles explain the implications of that life, his death and resurrection, and his working for us. The Old Testament is full of anticipation of his character and his being. And as you read them and let the Spirit of God interpret them, the face of Christ becomes clearer and clearer. That's how light comes into the darkened heart. Another question is, are you walking in darkness? If so, begin to seek the face of Christ. That is where the light shines. Not the Christ you hear about in all the popular presentations around us. There is nothing historic about the Jesus you meet in many of the presentations today. Often that is a false Christ. But in the scriptures, we have the authentic Jesus. And in the fellowship of the people of God, the character and love of Jesus come through. In the moments of fellowship and prayer, hopefully, yes, we see the face of Jesus Christ. This is what turns off the darkness and brings light into your life. You do not have to walk in darkness in this day and age when you can look at the face of Christ, for there is light in the knowledge of the glory of God, as the scriptures say, for all to see. Final illustration. Story of an American visitor to London who heard two different preachers, one in the morning and one in the evening, at the same church. His comment after the morning service was, "What oratory, what dynamic preaching and personality." His comment after the evening service was, "What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus." Are you trying to save someone in your own power and skill? Lots of us pray for family, but we can't save them, but we can pray for them. I encourage you then to rest in the power of God. Be fervent in prayer, be faithful to witness, but trust Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. Bless you each.